morning. I forgot to give Barry a note, and I have an answer to that at this point. Jonathan and Mariah are not here this morning. He sent me a text message before services and said he wasn't going to be here because he thought his car had been stolen. He sent me one a few minutes ago, said, yeah, it has. We're waiting on the police. So kind of keep Jonathan and Mariah in your prayers. Hopefully their car will show up very quickly. They've only got one that's working right now. So hopefully it'll show up quickly. Okay. Last week, Gary was up here preaching, and he said something that struck me. He said more than one thing that struck me, but something that, excuse me, stood out and made me think for just a few minutes about some thoughts. He said, did you confess Jesus as your Savior? I'm glad you did. Is he your personal Savior too? I hope he is. Did you accept him? Did you receive him in your heart? Sometimes when I'm studying with faith-only people, they refer me to Romans chapter 10 in reference to faith only. And I ask them, what did you confess? And they say, all the things I just said in part. And I say to them, but what does it say you need to confess? And they finally get the message a little bit and say they need to confess that Jesus is Lord. And sometimes they don't want to hear that because the Bible also teaches the gospel needs to be preached and heard and believed. But it also needs to be obeyed. Well, the question that I would like to ask you this morning is, why is it that they don't want to hear what that passage says? The answer is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. A rather long reading when you start at the beginning of the chapter and you read all the way down through verse 12, but verse 11 works very nicely, the one that Patch read for us this morning. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. In other words, so that they will believe the lie. They have been taught that obedience is not necessary. They have been taught a lie. But what's worse than having someone lie to you and finding out? That would be not finding out and continuing to believe the lie. So this morning, I would like to think about with you all for just a few moments the idea of believing a lie. It seems in our religious world today, in fact, it seems in society in general today, there is an idea that truth is subjective. The idea that my truth and your truth may be different. But let's look at this idea for a little while and see what we can find about the believing of a lie. When we begin to look, we find in 1 Kings chapter 13 a story of a man whom God sent to Bethel. He sent him on a particular journey for a reason, and that reason was to destroy the idol and its altars. God gave him instructions and said, after you get there and after you do what is necessary, you go home. Don't stay there. Don't eat. Don't drink. Go home. But in going home, Don't go home the same way that you went there. So this young man did what God told him to do. He went over there. He destroyed the altar. There's some other things that went on at the same time. The king's hand was withered. And he starts home. Well, in verse 18, we find an old prophet. This old prophet catches up with this young man of God. And he says, come back home with me and let's talk a while and you take some nourishment and rest. He says, I can't do this, so on and so forth. God told me, well, this old prophet says, well, I'm a prophet of God. Now, I want you to notice. He says, I am a prophet of God, and God spoke to me and told me, and then he says, to come get you and to take you home. Now, we know that the young man listened to him. The question that we might ask is, I wonder why he listened. I wonder what caused him to question God. But he listened to him, and if you read that passage down through there, you'll find in verses 20 and 21, actually all the way down through 22, that as he started home again, it cost him his life. Look what believing a lie did to this young man. He had done what God wanted him to do up to a point. And then he'd listened to something else. And it cost him his life. If you look in Genesis chapter 37, you'll find the story of Joseph. You'll find how his brothers took him and they put him in a pit. And they made up this story after they had sold him into captivity about him being killed by some wild animal. They went back to their father, Jacob, and they told him. And Jacob believed them. 22 years later, when they came back from Egypt and told their father that Joseph was still alive, he didn't believe them. He still believed the lie that they had told him 22 years before that. Did he feel any different because of this lie than if his son had really died? If we look a little further, we find that even in Judah, there were lying prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 27, starting there at verse 12, says, I spoke words like all these to Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, famine, and pestilence, as the Lord has spoken to that nation which will not serve the king of Babylon? So do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, declares the Lord. But they prophesy falsely in my name in order that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. And he continues on down through there, telling them not to listen to these words. If we look a little further, excuse me, into the next chapter, we find one of those prophets, Jeremiah 28. a fellow by the name of Hananiah. In verse 12 it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all the nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. And I have also given him beasts of the field. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in that very same year. If we look a little further in Jeremiah to chapter 36, and I'm not going to read it for you, but chapter 36, you find that the Lord had Jeremiah write a scroll or a roll, and the people, the king, disregarded it. When a person believes a lie, the truth is often taken very, very lightly, if not totally ignored. But even though you may believe the lie, there are some things that the lie simply cannot do. It cannot let us rely on our feelings as our guide. Jacob, whom we just talked about, felt just as sad as if Joseph was dead. The young prophet felt just as safe as if God had spoken. They listened to the lie and accepted it as truth. People can feel that a lie that they have been taught is the truth. In Jeremiah, once again, if you look there in chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7. You find the first 8 verses. If I can get my pages to turn, folks. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods in your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. He says that the people in Jeremiah's time were listening to the prophets that were prophesying peace, saying nothing's going to happen, everything is fine. As we were looking in Ezekiel this morning, there were people left there after Nebuchadnezzar had come twice and taken people out. Well, they thought they were just fine. Everything's going to be fine. He didn't take us. We're safe. God says you're listening to a lie when you listen to this. And as we know, as we continue our study into Ezekiel, we'll find out that they were listening to a lie. It didn't change the outcome because they thought they were going to be safe. The outcome was still just exactly what God had intended for it to be. We cannot, folks, rely upon our feelings as our guide. Many, many religious people, when asked why they do something, instead of going to God's Word and giving you an answer out of God's Word, will start their response with, "Well, I feel." Emotions can betray us. We need to understand God's Word is truth. Feelings can get us in trouble. Another thing that believing a lie can't do, it can't change the truth. I've told you the little story about the lady in the hospital, member of the Lord's church, and one of her religious friends comes to see her while she's in the hospital. And they're talking about religion, and specifically they're talking about baptism. And while they're having this discussion, the preacher from the Church of Christ comes in. And he overhears this discussion. And he asks her, "What about," if I can get pages to turn again, "what about 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 21. Now 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 21 says, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you." This lady opened up her Bible and she read it. She closed her Bible and stood there and thought a moment, opened her Bible up again, read it again. Thought about it again for a moment, opened her Bible again, read it again. Closed her Bible, looked the preacher right straight in the eye and said, "Well, I still don't believe it." This lady had been so indoctrinated with a lie that she couldn't recognize the truth when it stood there and proverbially slapped her in the face. Not one word that God has left us is changed by what we believe. In Luke chapter 21 at verse 33, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." You know, the Bible is, for round figures, we'll say 2,000 years old, not quite that old. The last book, depending upon where you look, the last book was written sometime in the first century, late first century. So we'll say about 2,000 years old. And people have tried for all 2,000 years to change what's in there. But you know, it still stands. Nothing has changed. It is still exactly as the Holy Spirit dictated it. Believing a lie won't make something true. Disbelieving the truth won't make it any less true. In John chapter 12 at verse 48, Jesus said to his disciples, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. No matter how hard people try to teach a lie, the truth remains and will be the judge in the end. We also find that believing the lie won't cause God to change his mind about his truth. Man may believe a lie in religion. He may believe many of the things that are taught out there in the world, such as baptism is not essential for salvation, such as you're saved by saying some sort of a prayer, such as you don't have to attend worship services. You may believe all of those things, but that doesn't change the truth of God's word. That doesn't change what he has said. In Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, thus says the Lord, for three generations of Judah and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. You know, they had a problem back then. People were telling lies about what was acceptable to God. We have the same problem today. People are telling lies about what is acceptable to God. We have that problem throughout the Lord's church with people doing so. I received an email this morning from a preacher back in Arkansas who has for years taught a lie on marriage and divorce. The man's name is Robert Waters. Some of you may know him, some of you may not. It doesn't change, whatever Robert has taught for years does not change what the Bible says on that subject. Where would you like to go? Matthew 5:32? Matthew 19? 3 through 9, it doesn't change what the Bible says. God's truth isn't subject to man's interpretation. It does not change God's attitude about error. In 1 John chapter 3 at verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. When you look in other places, you find the same basic thought. Sin is lawlessness, and sin will be punished. Believing a lie doesn't cause God to excuse us. Oh, well, you know, God, I just didn't know. I want to ask you a question before I start talking too far with this. I want to ask you a question. Do you ever go down, and I say 70 or so, and Ed corrected me one day and told me, if they're doing 70 on the freeway, you must be out there to real slow period, and he's right. Did you ever, don't answer me, did you ever do 70 plus out on the freeway and have one of those little blue and white vehicles pull up behind you with the blue lights on? And he walked up to the side of your car, and after he had asked for your license, registration, and proof of insurance, he says, "Do you know how fast you were going back there?" "Well, no, officer, I have no idea." "Oh, okay, I understand. Well, next time, keep it down." Why is it I see several faces smiling out there? You know that's not what's going to happen. He is going to tell you how fast you were going, and he's going to cite you for exceeding the speed limit. Now, did you know how fast you were going? Yeah. That doesn't really matter. The point is that ignorance is no excuse. The fact that you didn't know doesn't change the fact that you broke the law. Some people have the idea that ignorance will excuse one's disobedience. "But God, I didn't know. Nobody ever told me." It doesn't matter. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 13, Paul says, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." It doesn't say that God said, "Oh, Paul, you didn't know any better, so that's okay." It says he was shown mercy because he acted ignorantly in unbelief. He was given the opportunity to correct it. He didn't get to stay ignorant and say, "That's okay." In Acts chapter 17, at verse 30, "Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." Having overlooked the times of ignorance. Oh, he just let it go. No, he didn't let it go. He didn't say, "Well, it's okay, they were ignorant, but God isn't going to hold it against them." He said, he now declares that all men must repent. In Acts 22 and 16, Paul said in Timothy, "I did it in ignorance, in unbelief." So that's an excuse, right? Well, in Acts 22, 16, Ananias looked Paul right in the eye and said, "Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sin." Ignorance was no excuse. He still had to do what the Lord told him to do. But there are some reasons why people may allow a lie to thrive. Somebody might ask the question, if God hates lying so much, why does he allow anyone to believe a lie? Surely, he has the power to set the record straight in every case. Well, he does. He could stop it in a heartbeat. So maybe we can blame God if we believe a lie in religion, because he has the power to stop it. No, we can't do that, because he gave us the opportunity to make a choice. He doesn't force us to go one way or the other. When you leave here this morning, and you walk out that front door, and you get in your car, and you start out of the parking lot, you're going to turn left, right, or go straight ahead. Who decided which one of those you're going to do? Now, we could put up a concrete block wall out there and force you to do one of them. But then when you got down the road, what would you do? You just change direction anyway. God could force you into doing something. But if he didn't turn you into a robot, you'd just change direction anyway later. He gave us the ability to make choices. We can't blame him if we make the wrong choice. He allows lies so that the true character of Satan might be seen. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 at verse 44 that Satan is a liar and that he is the father of lies, that he has been a liar from the very beginning. He lies about many, many things. In Genesis chapter 3, we see him lying to Eve. God had said, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. Satan says, oh no, you won't die. He just doesn't want you to do so because it'd make you as smart as he is. We see what happened. She believed the lie and she died spiritually. Well, we could extend that a little bit further. She believed the lie and she died physically also. Because not only was she separated from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she was separated from the tree of life. She believed a lie and it cost her. What about righteous people? Does Satan ever lie about righteous people? Well, look at Job. In Job chapter 1, Satan standing before God. And it says, then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will curse you to your face. Satan lied about Job. He doesn't care who he hurts, as long as he gets his way. He'll even lie about himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Do you honestly believe that all of these religious people out there that are teaching things that are not found in the Bible, do you honestly believe that they are telling a lie on purpose? What I mean by that is that they know what they're saying is not true. There was a rather famous evangelist, I'll use that term, who used to speak in front of crowds that went as high as 5,000 and 10,000 people. No, it's not Joel Osteen. Okay. this man would preach what the Bible says perfectly until he got to the point of telling people that they had to repent of their sins and be baptized. And then he would take a sudden left turn and go someplace else with his lesson. It is reported that this man said, "I know the truth, but if I preach it, I'll lose my audience." But having said that, there are those out there in that position. But do you believe that all of them are that way? No. But look at those 5,000 or 10,000 people that listened to that man and believed what he said. Did that change what the Bible says? Not a bit. Not a bit. Well, I could continue on with that, but if I do, I'll run out of time. But you can see on the chart, he allows it to show the true character of nation, or character of Satan. He also allows it because men are going to do it anyway. I made reference earlier to Matthew 19 and 9, verses 3 through 9. In fact, where these men had come to Jesus and asking him about the question of marriage and divorce. And Jesus says that God made one man for one woman for life. And they said, well, if that's the case, why did Moses command that we give her a writing of divorcement? Jesus' response is interesting. Extremely interesting. Because he says, not that Moses commanded them to give a writing of divorce. He says, Moses permitted it because of the hardness of your hearts. Moses said, okay, you're going to do it anyway, so here's the way you have to go about doing it. He didn't say it was okay. Folks, people are going to sin anyway. So God allows them to believe that lie and go ahead. Romans chapter 1. Okay. Let's go over there real quickly. Where would you like for me to start in here? I'm not going to read you the whole thing, okay? Where would you like for me to start? Oh, just about any place. How about verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And he goes on talking down through there. They knew who God was. If you have studied world religions, you find that in almost every religion in the world, there is a modicum of truth out of God's Word. In Colossians chapter 1 at verse 23, the Apostle Paul tells us that the entire world, by the time he penned that, somewhere around 60, maybe give or take 4 or 5 years either way, when he penned those words, the gospel had been taught or preached, whichever word, that's the one he uses, to every creature under heaven. Every person that was alive at that time, regardless of where they were, had had the opportunity to hear the gospel. And you find it making its way, even though they've rejected it, you find bits and pieces of it making its way into religions around the world today. You go into these areas where there's supposedly no white man has ever been, where supposedly they've never heard the gospel, and watch their religious activities. And all of a sudden you'll see that comes from God's Word. Men change because they want to. They follow sin because they want to. God allows them to do so because they want to. But let's talk for just a few minutes about what lies might we believe. How about things are just fine as they are? Hey, we've done it this way for years. It works. It's just fine. Let's don't do anything different. Things are fine the way they are. We're getting along. Everything's working well. Well, that's true if we're doing all that we can do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting there at verse 16, Peter writes these words. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. If we're doing everything that we can, then we are in good shape. If we are, on the other hand, like Laodicea was, and simply lukewarm, then we have a problem. Remember what he said to Laodicea? I would that you were either hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. The New American Standard uses a different word than spew. But I will spew you out of my mouth. What else might we believe? How about I'm safe as long as I'm a member of the church? You know, there are people that believe that. They have been baptized. They're fine. They're okay. Well, in Matthew chapter 13 at verse 41, Jesus said, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Now, does that sound like everybody in the church is safe? Just because one has been baptized, just because one shows up 3 times a week for worship and Bible study, doesn't make them safe. Someone can fall away. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, starting there at verse 4 and working down through verse 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, these are people who were Christians. These are people who had heard the gospel. These are people who had obeyed the gospel. He says, and then have fallen away. He goes on to say, it is impossible to renew them again to repent, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. I'm safe as long as I'm a member of the church. People fall away. They give up what they had because they would rather believe the lie. A church member can be lost and lost in sin. We look over in Acts chapter 8. There we find a fella, controversial, but we find a fella by the name of Simon. We call him Simon the Sorcerer. What did Simon the Sorcerer do? He heard the gospel. He obeyed the gospel. And then what did he do? He fell away. Now, we understand what Peter said to him. We understand what he said to Peter about praying and all of this. But what did he do? He fell away. We can too. A church member can be lost in sin. What other lie might we believe? Well, I don't have to attend church services regularly. As long as I'm there once in a while, that's all that matters. There's nothing in the Bible that tells me I have to be there. There's nowhere does it say you must be there twice on Sunday and once in the middle of the week. So it doesn't matter whether I'm there or whether I'm not. Well, it may not say that you need to be there twice on Sunday and once in the middle of the week. But what it does tell us is that we need the encouragement of our fellow brethren so that we might stay on the right path. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting there, at verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. He says, don't do that. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day nearing. Now, I want to ask you a question about what is said in these three verses here. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. If you're not here, I'll turn this around in a minute. If you're not here, how can I stimulate you to love and good deeds? You're not here. Let's turn that around just a little bit. If you're not here, how can you stimulate me to love and good deeds? Now, look at the end of verse 25. What does he say? Encouraging one another. What encouragement do we get from each other if we're not here? There may not be a passage in the Bible that says you must be here 3 times a week. But what encouragement do we get from each other if we are not? Little common sense sometimes, folks, goes just a long, long ways. We can't find the wisdom, the strength, and the encouragement we need without the help of others. We will be overcome if we try to do it ourselves, by ourselves. That's why we need to attend every service. There's a little something extra goes in there that I want to throw in at this particular time, because the next passage or next statement that is up there, someone else can do my work. There's a little something extra that I want to throw in there. That assembling in verse 25 isn't limited to this building. When was the last time, now somebody after services will tell me, well, the first Friday of every month we have a singing and we get together. And that's good. I'm not saying anything about that it's bad. That's good. But when was the last time you went to visit someone? Or I might turn that around. When was the last time someone came to visit you? You've heard me say, if you haven't, you probably just missed that particular statement. It seems that we spend more time with our worldly associations than we do with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It seems that we spend more time that way. When was the last time you went to visit one of your brothers or sisters in Christ? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul there tells us that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ or God, depending upon your translation, to give an account for the things done in this body, whether good or bad. Our own deeds will be considered, not the deeds of someone else. It doesn't matter what somebody else does, it matters what I do. Now, if I move this a little bit, I don't need to obey the gospel. All I need to do is believe. That's all. Believe. Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find there that the Apostle Paul says that is not true. He says that doesn't work. When you come down to verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Who's the these? The ones he talked about in verses 6, 7, and 8. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Now look at verse 11. To this end, we also pray for you always that God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of your goodness. He says, in this particular passage, that you need to remain faithful. Now, a moment ago, I said, who are those that he's talking about? Let's back up and look at verse 6, 7, and 8. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give you relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. He says retribution is going to be dealt out to those who do not know God. That know God isn't in the sense of I don't know that he exists. But look what else he says. And to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Those who don't know God, those who claim that he's not there, those who claim that he doesn't exist, so on and so forth. Those who simply ignore him. And those who claim to know him but don't obey him. He says that he will deal out retribution on those people. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 at verse 16, if you are not obedient, then you are an unbeliever. And Jesus said, if you are an unbeliever, then you're going to die in your sins, John 8, 24. Believing a lie doesn't make it the truth. How do we believe lies? Well, I wish I had time to go through a lot more of that, but I don't have. How do we believe lies? By not listening to what God has to tell us. He gives us instruction on what we have to do to be pleasing to him. But he also gives us instruction on what we have to do to live a happy, productive life. Oh, wait a minute. Those two are the same, aren't they? Yeah. He tells us how to go about it. When we listen to a lie, we're going to have a life that isn't happy. We're going to have a life that isn't productive in the Lord. There are many lies being told out in the religious world today. Don't believe them. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. Sometimes people want to take that passage and they want to argue the passage and say, well, yeah, but it doesn't say he that disbelieves and is not baptized. Have you ever heard the word implicit? Implicit in disbelief is not baptized. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized. It's amazing how often baptism comes up. It's amazing how often repentance comes up. It's amazing how often belief comes up. When Paul and Silas were in the jail in Philippi, and that earthquake came, and they were freed, and the Philippian jailer came to him and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." But the interesting part of that scenario is what happened next. Now, the text tells us that it was about midnight when this happened. Okay? If all he had to do was believe, and let's cut it off right there. If that's all he had to do, if belief didn't entail anything else, this is about midnight, 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Then why does it tell us, and immediately he was baptized? All he had to do was believe, so why at 2 o'clock in the morning, everybody's tired, did he have to be baptized immediately? If it's not necessary, if belief doesn't include obedience. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you may believe that God is, but there's more that you need to do. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, those who would come to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you are not in a relationship with God, and your soul is in jeopardy. I urge you, don't put it off. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that he died for our sins, you are willing to repent of the sins in your life. No, you don't have to tell anybody, delineate them item for item. You have to be willing to repent of them, though. And you are willing to be buried in the waters of baptism. You can have your sins forgiven today, and you can become a child of God. Once again, I have to remind you, if you have not done that, your soul is in jeopardy. If you have done that someplace in the past, and yet it has become a mundane thing that holds no meaning for you anymore, you need to change that. You need to remember why you were baptized in the first place. How did you feel when you came up out of the waters of baptism? Did you want to go out and change the world? Shout it from the highest treetop? Teach everybody that was there? Do you still feel that way? Or has it become just a rather mundane thing? You need to repent of your sins if there are some in your life. Maybe you're simply having a hard time holding on to your faith, and you need some strength and support. You know, sometimes we don't know. In fact, most of the time we don't know. Paul tells us in the Corinthian letter that no one can know the mind of a man except that man reveal that mind. We may not know you're struggling unless you tell us. If you find yourself subject to the invitation of the Lord this morning and we can be of assistance, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?